Go, number Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number. But Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it for you, or to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 years of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be on your people. Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. And then Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. But King David said to Ornan, No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. And then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Thus ends the reading of God's fair word. Let's pray. O Lord, as your little children, we come to you tonight and we do lay ourselves at your feet. O Lord, sin is very real. Even, Lord, remaining sin in our own lives. And we pray that you would come by your Spirit this night, and Lord, that you would press upon us the seriousness of sin, its horrible consequences, and the wonder of your grace to save us who deserve your judgment and wrath, because you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take the blow that we deserve. Lord Jesus, we beg that you would cause us to see the beauty of your nail-scarred hands afresh this night, and to glory and wonder at the sacrifice that you were willing to make on the cross, dying as our substitute, taking our sin upon yourself. And that, Lord, you would encourage us and strengthen us and revive us and set our hearts afresh, afire, to love and adore you, our King and our Savior. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an amazing event that is recorded for us. It is sad in many, many ways. It is shocking. Here we have the life of King David. We have seen previously him stumble badly, but God revived him, granted him repentance. And here now is another event that is recorded for us. There is a parallel account of this over in the book of 2 Samuel. And it would be helpful for us, before we dig into our text in 1 Corinthians 21, to note some of the additional information that is recorded for us in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. So if you'll turn there with me, we'll look at some of this additional information. It's not opposite. These things, as we see, fit perfectly together, but it is fascinating additional information. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn back to chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, we'll just read a couple of verses there. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. And so the rest of that chapter records for us how after 3 years of chastening, because of the sin of the previous king who had wickedly put to death the Gibeonites that in Joshua's day the children of Israel had vowed before God that they would receive them as servants and not put them to death. And the Gibeonites were tickled to not be destroyed along with all of the other Canaanite peoples. Well, back to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. Here we have now this reference to again. That's what the Lord's anger had been displayed, chastening the people because of the sin that had been committed by the king, the previous king, but the whole nation was guilty of this wrong that had been done. And it was set to right. Well, now in chapter 24, verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. And then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah in Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum. And here you have the sum recorded. And then verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And so the rest of the account we are very familiar with. If you'll turn back now to 1 Chronicles 21, we want to see several things. First of all, we see in verse 1 what was going on. David sins, and there is a tempter who is at work. His name is Satan. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, we see, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. It is kind of shocking at first to compare these two passages, because in 2 Samuel 24, we read, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David. Well, what's going on here? The book of James tells us very clearly that the Lord does not tempt anyone to sin. If you'll turn there with me in the New Testament to the book of James, it's important for us to clearly understand the goodness and justice and rightness of God. James chapter 1, verse 12 and following, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so here we have God instructing us. And whenever you read some narrative, whenever you see something being described, it is always important for us to go to the clear, plain portions of Scripture so that they help us rightly interpret the events that are taking place. And this passage reminds us that God does never tempt anyone with evil. And so what's going on here in this passage? Well, we see the Lord chastening his people. They had done wickedness in the sight of the Lord. The Lord again was angry with Israel. Chronicles 21 says. 2 Samuel 24 says, "And so the Lord turned Satan loose." The Lord withdrew his restraining hand. The Lord did not cause David to do this. David was enticed by the sin in his own heart. We could look at a number of other passages of Scripture. We will look just at two. Excuse me. One in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 63, where we see in Isaiah's day, the Lord had withdrawn his restraining hand, and as a judge, he had turned the people over to their own wicked heart's desires. And in that sense, the Lord was judging sin by turning them over to what they wanted, to their own sin. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 15 and following. "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inward parts and your compassion are held back from me?" This is Isaiah pleading with God. "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us." He says, "You're our father, O God," but Abraham wouldn't even recognize us because we're not children who are walking like Abraham did in faith, looking to the Christ, as Jesus described Abraham there in John chapter 8. "And Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not?" And how did God harden their heart? It was to just simply, in his chastening hand, turn them over to what they wanted. That is one of the scariest things to me in all of Scripture, would be for God to turn me over to what I want, which would be against the living God. "Why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart?" Like God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't make Pharaoh sin. He just turned Pharaoh over to his own foolishness, his own wickedness. Another passage we could see this same thing at work in Romans chapter 1, where God describes very clearly him judging sin by turning people over to their own sinful desires to even greater sin. Indeed, it would be a terrifying thing for God to take his hand of grace and mercy, restraining the wickedness that remains even in us as his children, and just, if this is what you want, here, you can have what you want. But that's what we see God's righteous, holy judgment looks like here in Romans chapter 1 to those who are denying the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so what is the wrath that God is pouring out? This isn't talking about the wrath that will be poured out on the great day of judgment, where the Lord casts those who are apart from his son, the Lord Jesus, body and soul into the lake of fire. This is talking about a temporal judgment, a judgment in history. Notice the tense of the verb in verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense. It's something that's presently taking place. And the cause of this wrath of God breaking forth is men and women and boys and girls denying the truth, the most basic truth that God is the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, their God, that they ought to love and worship and adore. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And now, what is the wrath that God is pouring out because of that wicked denial of the plain truth? But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Because they had rejected God, God judged their sin temporally by just turning them over to even more wickedness. He did not cause them to do wrong, but he withdraws his restraining hand, and they chose for themselves this horrifying wickedness. And God judged their sin by just giving them what they wanted. More sin. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up. He judged their wickedness, their denial of the truth, by turning them over as a righteous judge to what they wanted. Life without God, life without his word. He says, you don't want me, you don't want my word here. Experience what life is like apart from my saving presence. and they chose even more and more vile and perverted thinking and living and actions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so that's what was going on here in our text. Israel had turned its back on the living God. And the Lord turned Satan loose. And David, he stumbles. The lusts of his own hearts, he chooses to walk in pride and arrogance. Now, I'm going to spend the time looking at many passages speculating about the heart of David's sin. And that's the second thing. What we see from this passage is just simply that indeed David sinned. David knew he sinned. Even Joab knew he sinned. This hardened general who had willingly participated in David trying to cover his tracks by murdering one of the men that was in David's trusted group of bodyguards, Uriah the Hittite. This man, Joab, says, David, don't do this. Just a couple of passages that perhaps were elements in this wickedness that David did. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And here we read in verse 11 and following about the census tax, okay, that God had revealed to his people in the days of Moses. Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps this was one of the things that was going on behind the scenes. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord, everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. And then if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles, and we'll get to this later, but I want you to notice this little glimpse in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And here we have the military divisions being talked about in chapter 27 of 1 Chronicles. And I want you to notice in verse 23, David did not count those below 20 years of age, for the Lord had promised to make Israel as many as the stars of heaven. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to count, but did not finish. Yet wrath came upon Israel for this, and the number was not entered in the chronicles of King David. Fascinating little glimpse that evidently Joab had begun to number those under 20 when this census had taken place that we're looking at in chapter 21. But he stopped. He said, I can't do it. And quit numbering those under 20 because the Lord had said 20 years old and upward, and that they ought to acknowledge that they exist only by the grace of God. And they are to pay this census tax, acknowledging, I belong to God. He made me. He takes care of me. I am His servant. Exactly what was going on, we are not told behind the scenes of whether these passages were part of what was taking place in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. But what we do know is David sinned. Whatever was going on, it was very clear to David. Joab confronted him before it even started. David, don't do this. You don't need to do this. God has multiplied the nation. Don't be foolish. But David, in pride and arrogance, he persisted to do what he knew in his heart of hearts was not right with the living God. And if you don't take anything else home, may the Lord impress upon us that we dare not play with sin. Sin has a horrifying price to pay. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember the Lord warned us as His people not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do and say and think things that we know are wicked in God's sight, and we don't immediately turn from it and say, Lord, forgive me for even thinking that, we are grieving God's Spirit. And we are doing exactly the same type of thing that King David did here in chapter 21. Well, what happened? It took over 9 months, 2 Samuel tells us, for this census to take place. And immediately when Joab returned with the figures and laid them before King David, David's heart smote him. The Lord graciously brings David to his senses, and David confesses his sin. Sin always will result in sorrow and pain because it is against the Lord. And so we see in verse 7, but God was displeased with this thing, and He struck Israel. And so now he's going to describe how God chastened David and chastened his people. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And God is able to take away to a huge extent not only the guilt of our sin completely, but to a huge extent, if He is pleased, even the consequences of sin. But in this case, again, we see, as in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you remember when we began near the beginning of our series in the book of 1 Chronicles, that focuses on King David. We saw David committing adultery and then murder to try to cover his tracks. And the Lord was displeased with David here again. And because of his position, his sin was even more grievous. When we sin in positions of power and influence and authority, our sin is even more heinous in the sight of God. Husbands and wives, parents, older brothers and sisters, those who are in positions of leadership. When we sin, the consequences of our sin are even more severe. Well, here David is the king. And again, what a contrast. Praise God, we have a good king. His name is Jesus. When you have a bad king, it's trouble. And so it was for God's people in that day. David confesses his sin, and yet there are consequences. There is relief for the guilt of sin in the Lord Jesus, as we're going to see this marvelous picture of the work of Jesus making things right between David and the whole of the people of God and the living God. But there are going to be consequences, God says to David. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. Here was the prophet. There, you remember the prophet Nathan? Well, there was also the prophet Gad. Prophets sometimes were called or referred to as seers. And Gad now is given the task by Almighty God to go to David with the word of the Lord. Go and say to David, this is God instructing Gad, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them that I may do it to you. God gives David a choice. He says, you choose what the chastening will be. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose what you will. And here were the three things. In verse 12, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. David and the people had just lived through 3 years of famine. David says, I can't bear to see the people going hungry. I can't think of choosing to be under the hand of our enemies for 3 months. I choose to be under the direct hand, the chastening of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. And so David says, I'm throwing myself at the feet of the Lord. Now we see the consequences. And remember now, in 2 Samuel 24, the people had sinned. The Lord was angry with Israel, but he raised up this king who did wickedness to chasten the people for their sin. Indeed, one of the things that we need to understand that is going on in our day and time is the wicked leaders that we have in civil government are chastening rods in the hand of the Lord. And the relief will be found when people turn to the Lord Jesus and beg for mercy. And there is great mercy with the Lord. David was exactly right, as we see in this passage. But there was severe chastening. There were 70,000 men of Israel who fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem in verse 15 to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." There is mercy with the Lord. And why is there mercy? Because God himself in the fullness of time gave his Son to pay the price of justice. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not God setting aside his holy justice. Mercy is God satisfying divine justice by giving that justice to his Son. And that's the point of this altar that we see. God instructed David to build an altar, and it was a shadow, a picture of what Jesus would do when he would come in the fullness of time. He would shed his blood so that peace could be secured between us who have broken God's holy law and the holy, holy, holy God. There are several things that highlight to us the mercy of God. David, when he is confronted with this, he doesn't point to the sin of the people. Now, 2 Samuel 24 tells us the Lord was angry with the people and incited David, turned Satan loose. When David is confronted with all of this, what does he do? He says, "Lord, I have sinned." And so one of the things that we learn from this is, when we are confronted with our own sin, instead of looking, finding excuses in other people, what they have done, we need to be like the publican there recorded for us in Luke chapter 18. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He didn't compare himself to other people. And so what an example that is for us. David says, "I have sinned. Was it not I who gave command to number the people? Is it not I who have sinned and done great evil?" That's humility before the Lord. And that's what God calls us to be, humble. Humble before the Lord because of our own sin. And not excusing it, not looking at other people's sin and saying, "Well, at least I didn't do that." No, David just humbles himself before the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so here we have David coming, and this man sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, and he and his sons go and hide. David comes and says, "I've been sent here. The Lord told me to build an altar here." And so Ornan the Jebusite, he says, "Hey, David, whatever you want, take my property. Take my oxen, take the farm implements, the sledges, and use them for the wood to burn the sacrifices. Take the wheat after the burnt offering is offered. Take the wheat as a grain offering. I just give it to you." But David said, "No, I'm not going to take it, because I can't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Here we see David, his heart has been touched and recaptured by the grace of God. David humbles himself before the Lord. David gives himself to the Lord. And David builds an altar, and he offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven. God came down and consumed the sacrifices. You remember when Elijah was on the mountain, fire came down from heaven. And fire came down and consumed the sacrifices. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Now, God did not permit David to build the temple and the altar, but God did bless David to gather the materials. And his son Solomon was privileged to build the temple there in Jerusalem. What an incredible event. So what do we need to take home from this? Well, first of all, don't play with sin. It may be just telling something that's not exactly true. It may be hiding something from your mom or dad. It may be giving yourself to look at something on the internet that you know in your heart you shouldn't. It may be any manner of sin that the world would say, no big deal. Sin is real. And it has real consequences, even for God's people, who are the apple of God's eye, just like David was described as a man after God's own heart. And you look at the sorrow and the heartache that sin was. But praise God, God doesn't leave us in the agony of sin. There is relief in Jesus. And oh, how we praise God for the precious blood of Jesus that washes us clean. How we praise God that there is a good king who will never do anything to betray us or lead us into a place of harm. Praise God, we have a good king who intercedes for us and pleads even his own blood, reminding the living God that justice has been done. And therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God renew our hearts, even this night, to hate remaining sin in our own lives and to run to Jesus with renewed joy, saying, "Lord Jesus, I love you and I want to follow you. I am yours. I have been bought with your precious blood. Take me and use me for your glory." And we want to remember that sometimes it causes sacrifice for us to show our love and devotion to the living God. Sometimes God puts us in a place where we have the privilege of, like David, Ornan offered, "I'll just give it to you," but David said, "No, I will not offer to the Lord what costs me nothing." And so, what does it cost us? Well, what little we suffer for the name of Jesus is really nothing compared to what he suffered and paid for us. And so, because he has loved us so, we are compelled by the love of Jesus to give ourselves to Him. May God stir us up with a renewed love for our Lord Jesus. Praise God, we have such a Savior. The Lord has recorded this about the life of King David so that we would learn of Jesus, to love Him and follow Him with renewed hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts this passage of Scripture. Lord God, even this week as we live, there will be all kinds of things that will come our way. Give us strength. Lord Jesus, we see that when You take Your hand off of us, we are capable of even as Your people, of doing horrifying sins. And so keep us, Lord Jesus. Please revive our hearts this night to hate our own sin and turn from it and not grieve Your Spirit. Oh Lord, we beg that You would not turn us over even to remaining sin, but that, Lord, You would revive our hearts this night to love You, Lord Jesus Christ, with renewed joy and zeal. Lord, in our own hearts, in the places of service where You've put us as husbands and wives and parents and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, in our callings, in our church family. Oh Lord God, in our nation, have mercy on us, O Lord. Pour forth Your Spirit upon us and bless us for Jesus' sake. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.